I was just thinking when I were looking for readings, and my mind was linked into the things we've been sharing about Syria and what's happening over there. And I know Paul went through a lot of things that he shares something about it, but I don't think we really get a grasp of just what he went through. And there's a bit of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul starts listing some of the things he's gone through. We think that often that the saintly, these people, they're above it all. You know, you think, oh, St. Paul and all that. But he was a man with very real pressures. One of the things he does, he writes to one of the churches, and he's saying, he wants to say, he doesn't want to be over authoritative in his writing, because he says when you see him in the flesh, you think he's a weak nothing sort of person. So he's just an ordinary fellow, very clever fellow, Paul, when you read about him. But so I'm just going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting reading at verse 21. And this is just a little bit about the things he went through. He's listing them himself. He says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself." He says, "Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane," because he's sort of joking a bit in it. You think, you know, the Bible don't have jokes, but yeah, Paul's using his humour here to get the message across. He says at verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labours, in far more imprisonments, beatings, times without number, often in danger of death." This is just Paul going about sharing the word of God. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Now the theory was that 40 lashes would kill, so they had 39 lashes. And he went through that five times. Now that just wouldn't be just a leather whip. That would be with thongs, you know, knotted things and all sorts on. He would have had his flesh ripped apart. And he went through that five times. It says, "Three times I was beaten with rods." Beaten with rods? He says, "Once I was stoned three times." Now imagine somebody lobbing stones. Once I was stoned. Yeah, sorry. I'm glad you're listening. "Once I was stoned." I mean, that's people throwing stones at him, and they'd be big as they could muster to throw. Wherever. "Three times I was shipwrecked." Now, we only hear a real one main account of Paul getting shipwrecked, and when he ended up on Malta. Yeah. And all the people on the ship were saved because they followed Paul's direction. "A night and a day I have spent in the deep." So that means does that mean he was swimming? They lost his boat and he was swimming in the sea for a night and a day trying to survive. "I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." Quite a few dangers he went through, weren't there? He says, "I have been in labour and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." He's been to the extreme, hasn't he? He's gone without the basics that he needs to survive. And we think there's only us have sleepless nights because we worry about something that's nothing. And he's worrying, well, he was in fear of his life at stages, wasn't he? And when he was hungry and that, probably he found it difficult to sleep. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. So among all that, he's still taking responsibility for the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. He's been through some hassle, hasn't he? And we think we go through hassle. But you can see that the sort of things he was going to, he'll be able to relate to what's going on in Syria, Christians in Syria. And he's been through all that with all the fears, somebody's going to come around the corner and kill me any minute sort of thing. And he stayed the course. He stayed with it regardless. And he's loved the church. It says that verse 28, it says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. He never got away from that. He loved the people of God. He loved to share about the kingdom. So Paul is a great example. We find it difficult to relate to what the Christians in Syria are actually going through at this time. But I don't think Paul would have had a problem. He would relate very much to them and know what was going on. So let's just pray a bit and then I'll pray and then if anyone's got something they want to share, and then we'll go and do a breaking of bread. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Father, for the wonder, Lord, of your creation, Lord, that you keep everything in balance, Lord. We get a little bit of the discomfort when things vary a few degrees or the weather isn't as we find comfortable. But, Lord, we just praise you, Lord, that you're in control. And thank you, Father, that you created the heavens and the earth for our benefit, Lord. And we just praise you, Lord. And Lord, we ask you now, Lord Father, that you'll speak into that country of Syria, Lord, and all that's going off there. And all there's many areas of the world in conflict, Lord. Oh Lord, just pray, Father, that you will speak into the hearts and minds of your people in Syria and tell them, Lord, that you are there. You're there for them. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll change the hearts of those that are causing the violence and the conflict. Lord, those that are seeking their own power and their own ends, Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll bring their efforts to naught. And Lord, Father, through all this, Lord, that your name shall be lifted up. Lord, and you will be glorified in that nation. Amen. Amen. Right, this afternoon, has anybody got anything they want to share?
Right, I just wanted to share this, what I read in, it's called I Believe, and it's a little story about, how would you pronounce that, Nick?
Nick
Vujicic. Right, anyway, I'll tell you this story. Don't go away, I might need you for a bit. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Many of us see too fat, too short, too spotty, or even overabundant in the nose department. When Nick took his reflection as a child, he saw a worthless guy with no arms and legs, born with a rare condition called
Tetra-amelia syndrome.
Right. I think that's all I need you for, really. At least you know what his condition is. Anyway, thanks, Ken. Anyway, he saw a person who would never get a job or get married or who would never be able to hold someone's hand. What kind of father are you going to be if you can't pick up your kids when they are crying? How can I provide if I can't even look after myself? He repeatedly asked himself. Life was tough for Nick. He was severely bullied because of his disability. Everyday tasks were mountains to climb, and he felt as though he was a burden to his family. He couldn't easily walk, play, write a letter, clean his teeth, dress himself, or even get back up when he'd fallen down. In fact, doctors predicted that most of his life would be spent lying down because that was just easier. By the age of 8, Nick had had enough. He started to think about ending his life. By the time he turned 10, he had actually tried to drown himself. He had no reason to live and no hope for the future. Worse than having no limbs was the absolute fear of being alone. I couldn't see hope because I had fear. Fear was my fear of what my life was going to look like, he explains. The only thing that kept me going was his parents' love for him and the thought of their pain if he was ever to take his life. It wasn't until he had a real encounter with God that things changed. Nick's parents were Christians, so he had heard biblical teaching growing up, but he couldn't get rid of the nagging feeling that God had chosen to create him with such a terrible disability and that he seemed to have no intention of healing him. My parents always taught me that even though we don't know why I was born this way, that we have a choice, either to be angry for what we don't have or to be thankful for what we do have, he recalls. However, it took a spell in hospital following a football-related injury for this to really sink in. Being bedbound made Nick appreciate all the things he was able to do rather than focusing on the negative aspects of his disability. He also started to rethink his view of faith. Within a couple of years, Nick, who was born in Australia, had made a commitment to God. Ultimately, it was his relationship with Jesus that would bring reconciliation and hope, and he didn't need arms and legs to achieve that. My faith in God is the reason I've actually found that strength and joy, he claims. Not only did it change my own life, this major shift impacted the people around him. During his teens, Nick started speaking at public events about the hope he had found. He has been all over the world sharing his story, including a trip earlier this year to Eastern Europe. He visited Croatia, Slovenia, and Serbia, where his family is from, and to spread this message of hope. The Eastern European tour brought him into contact with Serbia's, I don't know if I'm saying it right, is it? Serbia's crown prince and princess, with tennis champion, now I can't pronounce this, Novak. Yeah, right. I can't pronounce that. Opening doors to large audiences. One practical way Nick relates to people is to hug them. At one school, he picked 4 kids out of a crowd, boys that had been heckling during his talk, and asking them to come out. Oh, just a minute, let me start that again. One way Nick relates to people is to hug them. At one school, he picked four kids out of a crowd that had been heckling during his talk and asked them to come out to the front for a hug. They reluctantly traipsed to the front of the hall, and the first, who had appeared most troublesome, wept as he hugged Nick, clinging to him for some time. Despite having no arms and legs, a hug from this inspirational guy changes lives. Often these kids have no one to hug them or to tell them they are loved. They have no self-esteem and no ambition. Although his condition is still problematic, Nick refuses to let it stop him doing the things he loves. God is not the author of pain, but what the enemy tried to use for evil, God has turned for good, he explains. He has also achieved some incredible feats in his personal life, surfing, scuba diving and skydiving, among others. In 2012, he did something he had never thought possible as a child. He married his beautiful wife, and in February, the couple had their first child. So next time you look in the mirror, don't look at all your imperfections. Instead, see the opportunities ahead of you. See your God-given potential and the ability he has placed in you to realise it. Amen.
So if you think you've got problems that are insurmountable, think again. Amen. Come on, Bill.
I've seen a lot of videos about that bloke, Nick. Can I just have a look at his name again? I'm going to go for Vujicic. V-U-J-I-C-I-C. So Vujicic, it's a European-based name, isn't it? He's living proof, this bloke, that the weaker we are, the stronger God is. Because I've seen, this bloke is so happy, he's so such an inspiration. Have you seen him on telly, on videos? I'll fish some out, I'll try and send them to you. Yeah. First one I ever saw, it was playing football, he was in the nets, and somebody kicked the ball at him, and it got through the goals, he was in the goal. He said, I wasn't ready! So yeah, he's a great inspiration. So I'll fish some YouTube videos, there's quite a lot of him. I'll see if I can send him around to everybody, because he really is a magnificent person. He was in a school and all the kids were hugging him, they really took to him, you know, they loved him and everything, you know, fantastic, because it shows you how people can surmount what's the unsurmountable. It's like I've talked about these guys in St Mary's, there's three of them coming in the morning totally blind, one of them's got almost deaf as well and he can't walk, and I think, how do they get through life? You know, we moan about slightly and go, oh, I've got a bit of backache. Oh, I can't walk. You know, I've got a bit of a cough. And we moan about that.
Right, is anybody else? Anything else? Yes, come on, Joanne.
Now, seven years ago, our David's stepdaughter were having a baby, and they'd done all the tests at the hospital, and they found out that she got something wrong with the brain. And so we prayed for her at the church here. I remember we were in the back one Wednesday, and we prayed for her. Anyway, they advised her to have an abortion. But she says, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to go ahead with the baby. Anyway, the baby was born, and she had water on the brain, I think it was, and she had a stent, I think it's what they call it, put in. Anyway, she's had a lot of problems since she's kept falling and had a lot of different things happened, and she has to keep having checkups. And she's at school now, but she has to have like a carer with her all the time. But and she has a little walking frame. Well, I was at our David's when they moved into this other house, and I was there a few weeks ago, and the children came, there's three of them, and they were running in the house. Then they went outside and they were running about, and I thought, where's Kira? Which one's Kira? I can't see which is Kira. Anyway, I looked and she was running about and that, and I says to Dawn, I says, I thought she had to walk with a frame. She's all she does when her legs get tired, she's got it with her, but it'd probably be later. She was running about like everybody else. She got special little boots on, bless her. And I thought, you know what, Lord, we would have missed that life, that blessing. That she's such a, and I says to her, have you been to school? She says, yeah, and she was stroking my face. And she's so lovely, and I thought, you know what, I thank the Lord that Katie didn't have that abortion, that she kept her and she had the child, because she's such a blessing. And I thought, God is good, so good.
This is a Helen Steiner Rice poem. Who said God is dead? In this world of new concepts, it has often been said, why heed the commandments of a God who is dead? Why follow his precepts that are old and outdated, restrictive and narrow, and in no way related to this modern day world where the pace is so fast, it cannot be hampered by an old-fashioned past, And yet this dead God still holds in his hand the star-studded sky, the sea and the land. And with perfect precision, the old earth keeps spinning as flawlessly accurate as in the beginning. So be not deceived by the new Pharisees who boast man as only his own self to please, and who loudly proclaim any man is a fool who denies himself pleasure to follow God's rule. But what can they offer that will last and endure and make life's uncertainties safe and secure? And what, though man gain the whole world and its pleasures, if he loses his soul and eternity's treasures? And she quotes Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?"
Yeah, we're seeing in this nation particularly a lot of people sort of saying, God is dead. To them, God is dead. And Bill actually posted, or he sent us an email actually, about Billy Graham's daughter and what she said in an interview. And the way she worded it is so perfect. It was, I think it was a short time after the 9/11 attack. It says, Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on the early show, and Jane Clarkson asked her, "How could God let something like this happen?" Referring to the 9/11 attacks. And this is her reply. It says, Anne Graham gave an extremely profound and insightful response. She said, "I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leaves us alone? In light of recent events, terrorist attacks, school shootings, etc., I think it started when Madeleine Murray, or O'Hara, she was murdered, complained she didn't want prayer in our schools, and we said okay. Then someone said, you better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbour as yourself. We said okay about not having it in our schools. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave, because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. Yeah, self-esteem. Dr. Spock's son actually committed suicide. We said an expert should know what he is talking about, and we said okay. There were a lot said about Dr. Spock back in the 1960s sort of era. Then someone said, teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. The school administrators said, no faculty member in this school better touch a student when they misbehave, because we don't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. Now there's a big difference between disciplining, touching, beating, smacking, humiliating, kicking, etc. But we said okay. Then someone said, let's allow our daughters to have abortions if they want, and they won't even have to tell their parents. And we said okay. Then some wise school board member said, since boys will be boys and they're going to do it anyway, let's give our sons all the condoms they want so they can have all the fun they desire, and we won't have to tell their parents. They got them at school, and we said okay. Then some of our top elect officials said it doesn't matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. Agreeing with them, we said it doesn't matter to me what anyone else, including the president, does in private as long as I have a job and the economy is good. Then the entertainment industry said, let's make TV shows and movies that promote profanity, violence and illicit sex. Let's record music that encourages rape, drugs, murder, suicide and satanic themes. And we said it's just entertainment, it has no adverse effect, nobody takes it seriously anyhow, so yeah, go right ahead. Now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers, their classmates and themselves. Probably, if we think about it long enough and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but question what the Bible says. Funny how you can send jokes through email and they spread like wildfire. But when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, people think twice about sharing. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar and obscene articles pass freely through cyberspace, but public discussion of God is suppressed in the school and workplace. Are you laughing? Funny how when you forward this message, you will not send it to many on your address list, because you're not sure what they believe or what they will think of you when you send it. Another one of those Bible bashers. Funny as how we can be more worried about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. She really puts it so clearly and so powerfully. We are in a nation that's turned its back on God very, very much. A lot of people now, when we find it, and the people that we see through Teen Challenge, that they blame God, but they don't want to know God. They don't want to find out about him. And they're going around in the same circle, the same awful disaster, and they're staying there. And all God wants them to do is to reach out to them. To reach out to him, and he'll start changing their lives. We try and try to explain it, but sometimes it's just like the minds are closed. Like I said, you know, they don't want God in their lives, they shove him out. And our nation's doing that to some extent, shoving God out, and then they wonder why things go wrong. But praise God, we know the Lord. And we've still got the opportunity to share him. Praise God. Amen. Anybody else got something to share this afternoon? Ray's getting active.
We've already heard this afternoon about one hero, Nick. And, you know, for a while I've been thinking, as you go through life, your heroes change. I remember my first heroes were Bill and Ben. I understood every word they said. Then it changed. It was more Dan Dare. Alf Tupper, the tough of the track. He really was a hero. He trained on fish and chips, and that can't be bad, can it? And then, you know, as I got older, it was John Wayne, Audie Murphy, and Popeye. Yeah, between them, they accounted for a lot of them Japanese, you know. And then, as I grew into teenage years, it was Buddy Holly, Eddie Cochran, Gene Vincent, Roy Orbison. And I still enjoy their music today. But as I got older, I thought, well, one guy really, really stood out to me. He was a Yorkshireman, so he can't be bad. A man who took communion every day of his life. A man who wouldn't go to sleep unless he'd saved a soul for the Lord. Smith Wigglesworth. What a general for God he was. What a mighty warrior. A friend bought me this book some time ago, and it's been a great inspiration to me. And I'd just like to read a few little extracts from it. The words of Smith Wigglesworth, who couldn't read and write initially, but taught himself through sheer persistence. And in his words, "I believe that there is only one way to all the treasures of God, and it is the way to faith. There is only one principle underlying all the attributes and all the beatitudes of the mighty ascension into the glories of Christ, and it is by faith. All the promises are yea and amen to them that believe." And another little one here. "While I know that prayer is wonderful and not only changes things but changes you, yet I tell you that faith is the greatest inheritance of all." And he raised some mighty prayers. I'm just going to read one. "May God give me faith that will bring his glorious inheritance of faith into my heart. For it is true that the just shall live by faith. May the Lord reveal to me the fullness of the truth that he gave to Abraham. Credit to me righteousness by faith, O God, even as you did with Abraham, that I might receive the inheritance of faith, so as to be blessed and become a blessing to others. My faith rests in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen."
Don't we all moan? Isn't it warm? I was in the army this morning, and the preacher, he spoke from John 3, 1 to 17, and he read a scripture from Acts, which I like, Acts 3. And he spoke about the man who was crippled from birth, who at the gates called Beautiful. And as they went, Peter and them, they went up. And he says, "Silver and gold I have none, but I can give you." He said, "Stand up in the name of Jesus." Then he spoke after, he said, if we had the power to heal us lot. Well, I thought myself, he wants to read the Bible in us. He wants to read further into it. Because God has given man and the elders, who's in Christ, the power to lay hands on people and heal them. Yeah. That's all I've got to say. Thank you.